How y'all doing? Yeah.
How many of y'all like pizza?
Okay. We're going to have a debate right now, okay? There are two famous pizzas in the world.
Show the pizzas.
Okay. Well, what is the one on the right? Okay. What is the one on the left? New York. Okay. Which one is better? Wait. This is actually pretty important. Okay. How many of you say, put your hand up if you say New York pizza is the best? Okay. How many of you say Chicago deep dish pizza is the best? Okay. How many of you feel really strongly about defending the New York pizza? Why is the New York pizza better? Say it.
Because it's tasty.
Okay. Anything else?
Anchovies?
New York pizza? What else? Because you're from New York. Woo! New York pride right here. Okay, what about Chicago? Chicago deep dish. Wait. No booing. Come on. Why is Chicago? Who said Chicago deep dish is the best? Put your hand up. Okay, why? Why? Say it. Chi-town. Anybody even here for Chi-town? We are LA prideful people. What else? What's the reason? Oh, Chi-town. The crust? Yes, the crust. Okay. So, I want to ask you, even with pizza, we have different thoughts of which one is the best. Let me just do a quick check. How many of you all would be, if you had a choice today, right? Which one would you choose? Would it be the Chicago or would it be the New York? New York, put your hand up. Let's see if we want enough people. Okay. What about Chicago? Hey, oh, whoa. All righty. That's good. You might be wondering, why is Pastor James talking about pizza in the beginning of the sermon? Well, okay, let's take that picture away because you guys are not focusing on my sermon now. But the reason why we're talking about this is because we as human beings, you know, prefer certain things because of certain reasons, right? It's not just because something is tasty, right? It's for some of us come from Chi-town, right? Right? But then some of us actually had a great experience and have lived in New York, right? Yes, sir. And for the people who grew up in New York, or like for people from California, for us would be In-N-Out is the best, right? Right? Shake Shack, those people who like Shake Shack, they're fake Californians. I mean, it doesn't get more California than In-N-Out. But the reason why we like something, it's not just because it's good. It's also because we have some convictions behind it, right? We are proud about where we come from. And, you know, it was a California thing or a New York thing or a Chicago thing. We have our preferences because they are preferences that are based on not only how good it is, but also the experience, the memories, like when you were a child, you probably went somewhere and you ate that food, you know, and those are the things that make you say, oh, this is better or this is bad. You know, all of us have different experiences. That's why we end up deciding different dishes too, right? And this is important for us to remember because today what we're going to talk about is having a gracious posture, right? Having a gracious posture is so important because we need to understand that we are all a little bit different from one another, right? And, you know, one of the things that I want to say is, welcome to New City Church! If you're here for the first time, I want to tell you, we are a very complicated church. Like, look at us. Like, have you seen people, like, sometimes when we are at the bonfire, like, we went to the Doc Wheeler bonfire some time ago. It's going to happen next year, too. But I remember just seeing us sitting down. It's like, wow, it's so, like, I know people were looking at us and they were thinking, who are these people? Okay. They're trying to, like, put you in a box, but they can't, right? Like, it's not just one ethnicity. We have a bunch of different people just mingling together and talking together and having fun together. You only see that at work where you're forced to do it, right? It's not easy to see a community that actually comes together in diversity. And New City is very, very special because of that, right? And so new city, in here we talk different languages, right? ¿Hay personas que hablan español aquí? Sí, ahí está, las personas que hablan. ¿Hay personas que hablan, are people who speak English here? Okay, okay. Are there people who speak Korean? Yeah, Korean. My parents-in-law are over there too. So, Korean? Really? Oh, Matthew, don't lie. You were singing well in Korean that one time, though. Yes. And other languages too, right? What are languages do we have here? Put your hands up and tell. Yes, wait. What? Uganda! Yeah! Talamwa! Uganda. What else? Arabic! Arabic. Can you say God loves you in Arabic? Arabic? God loves you? Yeah! Woo! I'm sorry, I can't say it. But you can ask her and ask her again. Matthew, what about? Can you say God loves you? Yeah! Woo! That's how you probably feel when I speak Korean, don't you? But, you know, we are a diverse church, and it's beautiful. And even the way we worship is different, you know. Every Sunday, we have different worship leaders, right? When Sherry goes up there, she has her own style, and say, hey, New City! You know, it's like... And she does those cool, like... Like, it's so amazing. And then when Angie goes up, she has her own style. I have my own style of worshiping, and it's awesome, because every single Sunday you come to church, you don't know how to worship. It's going to be different every single time. And that's the beauty of it, right? It's beautiful, you know? Also, the pastors. We have different pastors who preach in different styles. Well, throughout the summer, we had, what was the name of the series? The Summer Mixtape, which we had different people coming and preaching in different ways. And it's beautiful to see that, because New City here, we embrace that. From the very beginning, we said, okay, you know what? We are going to be a diverse church, right? The people who are going to be here are going to be people who are from every race, are going to be people who are from every place. We all have lived in different places. We have people who live in downtown LA. Anybody lives in downtown LA? Okay, okay. Anybody lives in outside of LA? Right? Everybody else? We have people who live in downtown LA, and you know, I wish I could say like all these. I just know Glendale. Glendale! Okay, that's the same. Azusa, yes. We have different places. And there's actually, I know like some of us come from really far away, but we come together. Also, we have different cultures, and we are people who have different life experiences too, which is beautiful. You see, when an artist, did I put that slide there? Maybe I didn't. I'm sorry. Did I put a slide about an art piece? No art piece. Yes. Okay. No art piece. No, it's okay. If there's no, not that one, not that one. Okay. So when an artist draws something, right, and especially the new era artists who like just put like stuff like that, people look at that and they go like, what a mess, right? Some people say that. But then the artists and the other artists can see that picture and they say, wow, it's beautiful. You know, wow, it's just so diverse and beautiful. In a way, I think this is what makes us special too, because some people might come to New City and think, wow, what a mess, right? But then we believe that we are an expression of our God, who is an artist, who didn't just use one color, he used different types of colors to paint our church, right? We are a masterpiece, an expression of who Jesus is. No matter how weird you are, because I'm weird too, you know? No matter how different you are, remember, you were created by God who created you. You are an expression of his artistry. Amen? New City is like a masterpiece that has many different colors, that is very complicated, yet very beautiful. And there is a beauty about New City. I'm super proud of to be a part of this church, because here, I really feel like I can be myself and really be honestly weird sometimes, because when I was in Korea, I wasn't Korean enough. When I was in Chile, I wasn't Chileno enough. But here at New City, I'm just a regular James, because there are a lot of people who are different and who are an expression of who God is, and I love that. But the other side of that is that the reality is that we also can be a challenging church, right? Because we are saying, hey, come as you are. You are different. whoever, whatever belief you have, whatever belief, theological beliefs you might have, you're welcome here at New City Church because we want to be together. New City is about diversity, but the truth is there are some challenges. For example, there are people who pray quietly, right? Some of y'all grew up praying. I grew up in a Korean church. Like, okay, let's pray. It's like if you don't pray like that in Korean, in tongues, like I remember, I grew up in a Presbyterian church, and that's how we pray in Korea, right? I was the only one not screaming, and I was like, there must be something wrong with me, because in South America, nobody prays like that, right? Everybody's quiet. Or when we say, okay, let's pray together, one person says, God, thank you so much. And I'm like, why are we waiting to pray? Shouldn't we all be praying at the same time, right? But some of you, that's how you grew up, and that's how you feel comfortable praying. Some of us have to stand up and praise God. Some of us have to stand up and worship. You know, when I was in Chile, I remember nobody sits down during a worship. We all stand up. And even the pastor is even not the only one preaching sometimes. When I was in Chile, I had a brother who came up all the time in the middle of my dad's sermon. He would go, Sí, señor, señor me está hablando ahorita y quiere decir que ustedes, que Dios le ama muchísimo. And he says, stood up, God loves you so much, in the middle of my dad's sermon, right? He was taking away my dad's job, you know? But that's how some cultures worship. And that can be a challenge too. Not only that, we have people who are still in poverty or who are still struggling to make ends meet. And we also have brothers and sisters who have a pretty good job and are doing pretty well. And it is a struggle too sometimes because when we say, hey, let's go eat something. Oh, let's go hang out. There's some people who are not going to do that because they don't have the means. And there are others who are saying, why don't you go? We should go and like enjoy life. But some people just simply can't enjoy life because they're not in a place to do so, right? And so there is a little bit of a conflict there sometimes. But not only that, theologically speaking, for example, we have conservatives and liberals at New City Church. And we welcome them both. The beauty is that God is not conservative or liberal. He died for all of us together. And the truth is, at New City Church, we want people who are diverse, even politically too. But what we want to do is we want to come together in that diversity. But there is some contention between the two. Side A and side B. Those of us who believe that LGBTQ, I will read it because I don't want to make any mistakes, but there are people here at our church who are side A who believes that LGBTQ orientation and the behavior are within God's will. And a church that believes this fully includes LGBTQ Christians in the church and affirms same-sex marriages. But there's also side B, believes that LGBTQ behavior is not within God's will, but that orientation itself is not a matter of sin or salvation. We have people who have different views on LGBTQ too. This is who we are as a church. And sometimes there are some tensions between us. Sometimes there have been moments that New City Church has gone through pain because of some issues that have arisen. That is true. Because of our diversity, because of the beauty of our diversity, the other side is, the reality is that it's not easy. There are challenges for us because we are different, because we come from different places. This is a reality. People have different views on life or when life starts. No, it is a complicated matter because New City Church here, we're not saying we're this or that. We're saying come as you are. Come as you are. You might be conservative, you might be liberal, you might be side A, side B. You might be people who have different opinions in life. But the truth is, these are just some of the challenges that the church that we have in this diverse church. But today we want to talk about post-evangelical church, right? What does it mean to be post-evangelical? New City Church is a post-evangelical church where we say we're not just evangelical, we're something more than that. And today we want to explore this, what it means to have a gracious posture to one another in the midst of all these challenges that we face, right? And in our series post-evangelical, we'll be talking about the following. Gracious posture, this Sunday. Full inclusion, next Sunday. The Sunday after that is holistic justice. And the next one is a deep and wide formation. So these are the things that we're going to go through, okay? And so today we're going to talk about how do we have a gracious posture towards one another within this diversity that God has given us, what it means to love one another graciously in Christ. Amen? So, for that, we're going to go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 15. Now, I want to show you a picture first before we read it. Okay. So Colossians, we look at the picture, could we have, yes. Okay. So do you see Colossae? Is that how you pronounce it, Colossae? Colossae. That's how I read it. Colossae. Colossae. Right? It's right there. That is exactly the place where the Colossian church was at, okay? And then you see Laodicea and Laodicea and Lysis River and Hierapolis, right? Now, the ancient city of Colossae was built on a major trade route through the Lycus River Valley in the Roman province of Asia Minor, right? In the southwest corner of the modern-day Turkey, right? That's right where that is. That's Colossae. The Colossians manufactured a beautiful dark red wool cloth, and that cloth was called Colossinum. So it was a beautiful dark red wool, and it was famous for that. And because of this, the city became famous. So a lot of people actually knew about Colossae and came to Colossae because it had something to export, and a lot of people were interested. That means if a lot of people came, there was a lot of what? Diversity. And in 200 BC, Antiochus III, the Great, had transported 2,000 Jewish families from Babylon and Mesopotamia into this region. Later, many Jews from the Palestine joined them. So at the time the letter was written, there were probably around 50,000 Jews. And the long-term settlement by Jews had to result in a religious and cultural mixture. So you can imagine, it wasn't only Jews from one area, it was Jews from a lot of different places, right? The other inhabitants of the town were native Phrygians, together with the settlers from Syria and Greece. So it was a mixture of all these people. It was a quite diverse population, and they even worshiped different gods over there because of their diversity. So there were people who worshiped Cybele, the mother goddess of Asia, as well as Isis and Apollo, right? So even religion-wise, it was very diverse. Now, there were also Jews, and they had their own synagogues. So Colossian church was one, it was a church that was located in that background. So remember, the people who were coming were from very different backgrounds. It wasn't just one sort of Jews. It was people who were Gentiles, who were Jews, people from other regions of the surroundings, and they all came together, and they formed this church together, right? So this church probably happened when Paul's mission to Ephesus in AD 57 happened, right? The third missionary journey. You guys know the third missionary journey? When all the residents of Asia heard the word of God, the church was probably founded by Epaphras, and who was the citizen of Colossae. So he was from Colossae, and he probably was the one who founded the church. He was a pastor of that church, and how Epaphras meets, you remember in Colossians 1 verses 7, we can see that Epaphras had visited Paul in Rome, and then he reported to him the dangers that the church was going through, right? The church was going through a lot of conflicts within the church. There were false prophets who were preaching in there too, because there were other religions. So what happened is that the church was growing. There were more Christians, but the problem is there were people who were teaching the false gospel. They were saying lies. So Paul says, okay, I'm gonna write this letter, even though I don't know, and he wasn't the one who had this church start. He knew Epaphras, and he said, okay, I'm going to write this letter so that I can refute the error, and by affirming the supremacy of Christ and the completeness of the church in Christ. So he started writing this letter for the people to be able to know what is the actual truth. This is something very important for us to remember, because this letter itself is so beautiful and has such a rich message for us, right? If we go to verse 12, it says, therefore, this is the beginning of verse 12. This is how he starts. He says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, it says, therefore, as God's chosen ones. When you hear this word chosen, your head immediately goes to where? The Old Testament, right? The chosen people. And Paul uses this language because of that very reason, to imply that those who believe in Jesus are now called holy and beloved people of God. So it's a development that has happened. Through the cross, the renewal of the chosen people happened. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, this is what it says. 11? Let's go to 11. Yes, in that renewal, there is no longer what? Greek and Jew. Circumcised, uncircumcised. Barbarian, Scythian. Slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. Amen? So here you see Paul making clear that no longer is just one chosen people, but that because of the renewal of Christ, because Jesus died on the cross for all of us, now we are the chosen people. And so he's making sure to use the same language of the chosen people that was in the Old Testament, so the people right now in the Colossian church could actually remember that, oh, that chosen people, now I am also part of that chosen people that God has chose because Jesus died on the cross and he extended this invitation to all of us, which is beautiful. In other words, it tells you that the chosen people now was a diverse group of people, where before it was Israel, now it's anyone who comes before the Lord. That means it's not just about one culture. It is not just about one kind of people, but it is all the people who come to Christ, whether Gentile, whether Jew, whether circumcised, whether uncircumcised, whether slave or free. All of them are now the chosen people. And that's language that Paul chooses to use. Now, what he uses this beautiful language that goes, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. But the word he uses is clothe yourself. And I want you to think about this for a moment. I'm going to show you a video. There's no sound. Okay. Look at that guy. He's homeless. And then somebody helps him and gives him a makeover. Right? Looking sharp. If you've seen this person like this, would you know that he's homeless? Right? You see, there was a transformation that happens, but did the person change? No. The person is the same person, right? What changes is the outer garments, the hairstyle, the clothes. And for me, this was an interesting thing to actually think about because of the reason that Paul uses, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, right? You know, we as people, we so sometimes, how many of y'all like shopping? Okay, how many of you all have a special clothing? You know, actually, I'm going to tell you, this is my special clothing. Can you tell? You've never seen these clothes before. But, you know, I was like, I lost weight, and I was like, you know what? I want to look good, right? And when I saw this shirt on the internet, I was like, oh, that's me. How many of you have said that before? Yeah. Right? You go, oh, that's me. Oh, that's who I am. That's totally you. And, you know, you're with your friends and everything. Oh, this is so you. You try this, right? People say that, right? But the reason why people do that is because people express themselves through clothing, right? But not only that, you also want to show other people how you want them to perceive you too when you dress up, right? At a wedding, what do you dress? A tuxedo or not? No. If you're getting married, you're a tuxedo. But if you go to a wedding, you wear like nice clothes, presentable clothes. When you go to a funeral, you wear black clothes, a sign of respect. And because you want to be there for the other people, you wouldn't wear white at a funeral. And you wouldn't try to wear, there's a saying, I don't know if it works in the States too, but in Korean weddings, you don't wear a white dress when you go to a wedding. You know why? Because the bride has to wear the white dress, right? So clothing is not just something that you do for yourself, but it's also something that you do for who? For others to see you. It's a way you communicate with other people, right? And here Paul addresses, talks about clothe yourself with compassion, right? So it says, in a way, it says sort of like put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness and patience, right? In verses 5 to 9, let's all see it together. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, right? Which is idolatry. Do not lie, and then verse 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices, and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. How beautiful is that, right? Right. Have you thought about yourself that you are unsalvageable sometimes? You look at yourself, I'm pathetic. Sometimes you think like that, right? Sometimes you fail at something and you don't do good, or you made a promise and you weren't able to keep it, or you weren't able to keep the promise that you made to somebody that you love, and you say, I am just so, like, I'm hopeless. You know, this clothing analogy is actually beautiful because what it says is you can actually take all of that sin that you had in your life and you can actually take it off, rip it off, and burn it. That's what's beautiful about it. If it was a part of you and you feel like, oh, this is me, you couldn't do that. But this is clothing. It's expressed as clothing. So the old evil clothing that you had, the death, therefore whatever is earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desiring, and all these things, you can't take it away. When Jesus died on the cross for you, you removed all of that, and you go back to being the one that God created you to be. That's why this clothing analogy is genius. Because it is true, when you come before the Lord and you're forgiven for your sins, all of those dirty sinfulness that you had were stripped away off of you and thrown away. And then what you put on is what? Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Can you see that all of these have to do with other people? The new self, the new creation, puts on these clothes. Whereas before, it was the desires, the sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed that are what? Self-centered. The new self puts on this clothing that is beautiful. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are all have to do with other people. So this is why it's so beautiful to think of this in this analogy. Paul is calling us to strip that off. Just imagine yourself throwing it away, throwing that old self that you have. Can we all do it? Imagine it. Okay, my old clothes, raggedy clothes that I like. Throw them away, and now put on these beautiful new clothing that God has given you. Amen. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. I am not that old self who used to wear these dirty clothes that were self-centered, that were seeking for just the desires within me. But I wear these new clothes that are thinks about the other people, loves the other people, is meek with other people, is patient with other people, is compassionate with other people. This is the new image that God wants me to have. This is beautiful. And the other part of it is this. I want you all to look at this picture. So we did verse 1, and then we're going to verse 2. Okay, what do you see?
Wait. Don't say it yet. Okay, think about it for a second.
Don't say it yet. Okay, cool. How many of you see an old man? Cool. Now, how many of you see something different? Okay, wait. How many of you see both? Okay, you guys are geniuses. My analogy is not working. Well, anyhow, what do you see? What's the other? The old man, we can all see that one. And then? A tree? A man? Yes, that looks at the nose. If you look carefully at the nose, what is it? Right? And it's like a tree going around it. And there's this guy squinting. Yeah. And then there's houses over there. And there's a Trump. How many of you were surprised to find that? Okay, y'all are so much more advanced than I am, because when I saw that, it took me like a good 5 minutes. I was like, what? And then I looked at the next picture and somebody put a red circle on it. Aha! This is the same picture, but the way we view it is differently because we have different ways of viewing things, right? Let's take the picture out for a second. We look at different things. Even when you show something to someone, we have different, because of our experiences and who we are and how we grew up, we look at the same picture differently, right? Also, when we do Lectio Divina, have you done Lectio Divina at New City Church? It's beautiful because what it is holy reading, and you read the passages together three times, and each of the times, the pastor tells you something to think about. In the beginning, they say, think about a word that is coming up to you. And then it says, what is God telling you? And then it says, what do you feel like God wants you to learn or apply? The questions can be a little bit different too. But the beauty of it is afterwards when we start sharing, that's beautiful. Because even though it's the same passage, that passage can mean so different. It can have such a difference between people. And it's so beautiful to see that because there's a richness of the word. The word of God is a living word that touches our hearts where we are at. That's why whenever you read the Bible, you don't always end up with the same conclusions. When you read the Bible, you don't always have the same answers to questions. God speaks to you differently so many times. That's why you have to continue to read the Bible day by day. Because as you grow, as you become wiser sometimes, or sometimes as you experience trauma, or sometimes as you experience different things in your life, it's going to make you look at certain passages totally different. And that's actually a beautiful thing about Scripture. But also at the same time, this is why Scripture can be so, so difficult to agree on. Because all of us might read a passage and might have a different approach to what this passage means. How many of you all are familiar with the liberation theology? Liberation theology is big on countries that were oppressed. And this is a theology that has been very big in South America, because South America was under colonization for many, many years. And when they read Scripture, it read differently. For black people here in the United States, there's black liberation theology. And you have to understand, some people say, oh, that's just too extreme. But no, you also have to understand that there's a certain history that happened in this country. And there's a reason why people feel that way, because liberation theology is all about it engages socioeconomic analysis with social concern for the poor and political liberation for oppressed people. In other contexts, it addresses other forms of inequality as race or caste, right? So all these people who have experienced certain things in life arrive at different points and different interpretations of what the Bible says. And that is not wrong. It is different, but because of our experience, we read Scripture differently. In Korean culture, because Korea was under Japan for many, many years, there's something called Minjun theology, which is basically talking about how the people who were under the Japanese regimen, how they read the Bible, and they see the oppression that has happened, and they see how they were delivered. And they look at that, and they see the same thing. We will be delivered by God, too. We have different views on Scripture, and that really changes the way we view Scripture. And that's why we end up with very different theologies sometimes. Even at New City Church, because of the beauty of our diversity, we end up with very different theologies, very different convictions. And sometimes it's hard to agree with one another. But let me tell you something. Diversity can be challenging. But what Paul says to us today is, bear with one another. Bear with one another. This word bear, the same word was used when Jesus was tolerating his disciples. When they couldn't heal a person, Jesus came and was like, how much longer do I have to bear with you? Right? But do you see here, this bearing is tolerating. This bearing is enduring. This bear, the same word is used as endure or being patient with other people, right? We're called to bear with one another. This is a beautiful message. Because if you change the word bear with tolerate, endure and patience with others, to me it sounds like Paul is teaching the church to continue to be together in the midst of the differences. It is not saying change or conform to one another. It's saying bear with one another. As I studied the passage, I was more convinced that Paul is asking the Colossian church to continue to be together amidst the differences they had, to continue to hold on to the tension while existing together, right? In Romans 14, let's read this. And I love this passage because it's so New City. It says, hold on, hold the conviction that you have as your own before God. Blessed are those who do not condemn themselves because of what they approve. But those who have doubts are condemned if they eat, because they do not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Here, we see that it is indeed important to act from faith. It is not wrong to hold a conviction before the Lord. We can have different convictions. It's okay for us as a church to hold on to different convictions. Do you see what it says? Hold the conviction that you have as your own before the God. The problem is not proceeding from faith. That is a sin. But it says hold on to that conviction. Because sometimes we think, no, at church we all should be thinking the same way. No. New City is not that kind of church. That's not the post-evangelical church that we want to be. We can hold different convictions, no matter how extremely different they might be. It's okay to hold them, Romans says. We can see that in Romans 14, there was a debate regarding the food and the Sabbath. It seems that the people were arguing and passing judgment to each other. To this, Paul says the following. Let's go to Romans 14, 10 to 12. It says, why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you? Why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow down to me, and every tongue shall praise to God. So then each one of us will be held accountable. So it says, don't judge other people. You will be held accountable for your beliefs, for your convictions. You will be held accountable. Don't try to be the judge. That's God's work, not ours. So hold on to your conviction. It's not wrong to have a conviction, but don't judge other people. Don't judge them, because each of us will be accountable for the Lord. That's not your place. God is the only one who can do that. As you can see from the passage, one, it's okay to have different convictions in faith as long as you truly have faith in it. But two, do not judge others' convictions they have. That is God's work. And I believe this part is the most important part for us and the most important message that we ought to hold on to today. Romans 14 verses 19 to 20. This all happened in Romans 14. It says, let us then pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong to make someone stumble by what you eat. After all said and done, it is not about having the right conviction. You see, the most important thing is to pursue what makes what? For peace. Everybody say peace and mutual upbuilding. Here in Romans 14, it talks about convictions and it talks about the differences that we had. It talks about not judging, but the most important thing of everything is this. Peace and mutual upbuilding. That's the thing that our church should look for. That's what we seek for. So because of that, it is wrong to do something that makes others in your church community stumble in their faith. It isn't about being right. It's about pursuing what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. It is not about winning a debate with somebody else in theology. New City is not about saying, I'm right, you're wrong. Even if you have full conviction on what you believe on, New City is not a place, the post-evangelical church is not a place where you come and you say, I am right and you're wrong and we're always going to fight and we're never going to see eye to eye. The whole point is what? You pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That's what church is made for. We're not here to debate our convictions. We're here for peace and upbuilding, mutual upbuilding. That's the thing that we ought to seek. And remember, God will judge us accordingly. There will be a day where you will be judged for your convictions that you have, whether it's this or that, you will be judged. There will be a day. So it is not our place to fight about this. Our place is to love. Our place is to be able to say, you and I, we're different. Yet, I seek for peace. And if what I say makes you stumble in your faith, even though my conviction is so strong, I will not say it before you. I will hold on to my conviction because it's not wrong, but I won't offend you or just say things to you because I seek peace and mutual upbuilding. This ultimately achieves harmony. You know why harmony is so beautiful? You know, harmony actually, there was Pastor David's daughter was called Harmony. In harmony in Korean, if you don't say the R like har, it means grandma. Harmony. It's just nothing to do with the sermon. So no theological insights in there. I know I'm good at that, but no theological. It was funny. I just wanted to say it. It's like, that's my brain, my weird brain. But harmony is, you know how a harmony comes together, a chord comes together? How many notes do you need for a basic chord? I know Andrew knows, but don't say anything, Andrew. How many notes do you need for a chord? Three, right? Now, with one note, ding, you can't really feel anything. It's just like a ding. You know, when you get a message, you get in your iPhone, it goes ding, you know? But then when you put three notes together, what happens? Bam, bam, bam. And they play ding together, and it gives you a slight emotion. And when one of those notes changes, it becomes a minor. So it goes dun, dun, dun. Nah, it's gonna take too long. Sorry. But three notes come together, and they can give you an emotion. They're so much richer. And this is what's beautiful about this, because what it is that we are called to have harmony. But harmony only works when it's different from one another, when the notes are different. When you play three notes, it's just going to be like one note. But when you play three different notes that are very different, some of us are major, some of us are minor, some of us have different convictions, some of us have beautiful, like, and that's the beauty of it. Is when you put those three together, when we combine together, that makes a harmonious music that can give an expression. It can make you feel something. In Romans 15, and this is the very next verse after Paul said all these things to the Romans. In Romans 15, 5 and 7, it says, may the God of the steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may... you may with one voice glorify the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. This is what we're called to do. We're called to be a harmony, not halmoni, which is grandma. Again, I'm sorry. Moreover, Paul is telling us to forgive each other as Jesus has forgiven us. The next part of it is beautiful. As people who have experienced the grace of Christ, we too are to forgive gracefully those who have hurt us. This could also even mean forgiving those who have offended us. I believe Paul is talking about the posture we ought to have towards each other. But the church is a wonderful place where followers of Jesus gather. But where people gather, conflicts are bound to happen. Bad things will happen because we human beings know how to really mess up things. You've had experiences at a church that really have hurt you. Some of you have been hurt by other people, of the things that other people have told you at church. Some of you have been hurt and disappointed by a pastor who let you down. Some of you have been hurt because of the division that happened within the church. There was a fight and something split up the church. Some of you are hurt because of a moral failure in the church leadership. You're right to be disappointed. Sin also exists in the church because we are human beings and we are sinful. So sin will happen in the church. You won't be able to find a church that will meet all your expectations. Even New City is also a place where there might be a time that it might disappoint you because we are not perfect. We are not a perfect church. The only one that you can put your faith is in Jesus. The only one who will never fail you is Christ. The only one who can unconditionally love you is Jesus. Jesus was gracious to you when you were still in sin. Jesus died for you even before you decided to follow him. He showed you grace and unconditional love. Therefore, Paul is writing to forgive as Jesus has forgiven you. Have a gracious posture towards those who have wronged you. Have a gracious posture towards the church that has let you down. Have a gracious posture. And the very end, it says, above all, clothe yourself in love. I want to ask you a question. Why do astronauts need a space suit? Spacesuit. It's not sweet. Spacesuit. Spacesuit. When you go to space, what do you wear? Okay. How many of you know what a spacesuit is called in cool letters? How do professionals call spacesuits? They call them EMU. Anybody wants to guess? Extra Vehicular Mobility Unit, EMU. Actually, extra vehicular, like outside of the car, mobility unit. A spacesuit is actually super, super important because it's actually almost like a spaceship, a mini spaceship. Do you know that spacesuits have water? Isn't that cool? Because when you're in space, you're thirsty, right? The spacesuit protects you from the elements, first of all. It can swing either 250 degrees hot or 250 cold, right? And so the spacesuit regulates the heat. It gives you water. They have a water pack inside. And it also protects you from the little space dust. The space dust can actually, like, once when you're walking, you see this thing come up. The space that can travel as fast as a bullet sometimes. And it can be very, very dangerous. Without a spacesuit, you would be dead. But you see, this is something that you wear outside. At the very thing, before you go to space, you wear this spacesuit because this is the most important part of it. Of course, you're wearing inner clothes, which are, as we talked about, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, the inner clothes. But love is the spacesuit. Love is the very thing that holds everything together, because without that, you would be pretty dead. Because love is the one that holds all of that together, your meekness, your graciousness to one another. Love is the very thing that makes you be together. It brings everything together. You have experiences that hurt you at church. You've had people say horrible things to you, but love is the thing that brings you back. Jesus came to this world to die for our sins because he loved us. It is important that this is the motivation to do this because of love. This is the motivation. We were loved by Jesus. You have received this amazing love from Jesus. Those of you who have accepted this love know about it. And you know that nothing can separate you from this amazing love that you have. Right? And as Jesus left, his prayers were for the disciples first. But then he prays for who? Everyone who would believe in him through them. See, there's a chain. Jesus invested in whom? In the disciples. He deeply loved them. He walked with them. He ate with them. He slept with them. He did life with them. He was even reliant on them. When they slept, Jesus was pretty angry. Why? You don't get angry if you don't rely on someone. You get angry because Jesus also relied on these people that he loved so much. That's how deep his love was for his disciples. And not only that, he now prays for the people who are going to believe in him through the disciples. So Jesus really loved them. He wanted his disciples to mimic the same love that he had for them to each other. So that's why he knelt down and he washed one and each of one of their feet. Because he wanted, and he said, do exactly what I did to other people, just like I do for you. His love has been displayed on the cross for all of us to see. And those who have received this love are now called to love others with the same love we have received from Jesus. Amen? So in other words, wear the love of Jesus. Wear it as a garment. And with this love, love the people that Jesus has given to you. Amen? With this love, you can love your enemies. Amen? With this love, you can love your church family. With this love, you can love your children. With this love, you can love your partner. With this love, the world will see the love God has for all of us. Remember, you're wearing the clothes of Christ in love. If you remember, the key word is wear. And this love does not come from within you. It's a clothing. Isn't that liberating? How can I love my enemies? How can I love somebody who has hurt me or offended me? That's why it's a garment. It is not you who loves. It is what? It's a cloth. You wear the love of God. And then you can love. It doesn't come from you. It comes from the love that Christ has put you on your shoulders. And once you have received this love, and you wear this love, you can love others like Christ loved. So this is who we are seeking to be, the post-evangelical church. We want to have a gracious posture towards one another. We want to be able to love each other with the love of Christ. I'm going to end the sermon with the last prayer that Jesus did. Let's all, could we all rise? Because we're going to sing after this. Let's all rise. And receive this prayer. John 17, verses 20 to 23. These are the words of Jesus. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved me, love them even as you have loved me. This was the prayer of Jesus and the hope he had for us. So graciously, Lord, we ask that we might be able to love one another and approach each other with a gracious posture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.